Well, have you ever felt disqualified or unincluded from something? I guess probably most of us, if not all of us, have at some point. For me, when I was a teenager, sport was always a really big one. So in school, I was always one of the last ones picked. And that was partly because I wasn't that popular, and partly because, well, I was a bit rubbish, especially at sports like football and hockey. And then even when I did get picked, normally I would spend most of the games kind of running up and down the courts, shouting, "I'm free!" But yeah, even if I had absolutely no one marking me, I would barely ever touch the ball at all. And I think that sometimes we can feel a bit like that with God, can't we? We can think, why would God ever pick me? I should be the last person he wants to bring into his team. We think, I'm not good at this, or I'm awful at that. I've done bad things in the past. I think bad thoughts right now. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Now, I think that some of us really struggle to accept that God wants to bring us into his community. I think some of us struggle with it a lot more than others. In fact, I think some people struggle to accept that God is good enough for us, but that's a completely different end of the scale, completely different message. But tonight, now we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2, continuing through our series through Joshua. And thanks goes to Peter for kicking off the series last Sunday evening. And as Peter said last week, as we move through this book, we're not going to just look at what we can learn about Joshua, but we're going to look at what this really challenging book can teach us about God, what it can teach us about Jesus Christ, and how we can live as God's community, how we can live as one of God's people. And in tonight's reading, we see in Rahab an example of someone who, on paper, would be the last person you would expect to be brought in as one of God's people. She is the last person you would anticipate God to rescue. But yet, not only does God rescue her from Jericho's destruction, but she is also highly honored and spoken well of in both Old Testament and New Testament readings. So tonight, we're not going to explore every little detail of this chapter, but what we are going to do is we're going to cast a spotlight on Rahab herself and what her story teaches us about God's character and what it teaches us about the inclusivity of the gospel. So we're going to start by looking at what, on a kind of human level, we would perceive would disqualify Rahab from being included into God's community. And firstly, we see that she was a Canaanite. And this in itself is amazing. And partly that's amazing just purely because she wasn't ethnically an Israelite. So at this point, God has proclaimed over the Israelites that he has set them apart from the other nations. However, I think that often we assume that to have been included in the Old Testament, in God's Old Covenant community, the requirement was that you had to be ethnically an Israelite. But yet that can't have ever been the full extent of the story, because here we have a crystal clear example of someone who was not an ethnic Israelite, but yet was brought into God's set apart nation. And so we'll look at a little bit about how and why later on. But it wasn't just that she was an Israelite that was amazing. It was that she was a Canaanite. Now, the Canaanites were sworn enemies of Israel. They had a history of tension and battles. And God actually had told the Israelites to completely wipe them out, utterly. Now, I'm aware that's actually quite difficult for us to take in. And I'm sure we will deal with this issue in a lot more detail as we move through the book. But for the sake of what I'm trying to say this evening, I will just say this, that the Canaanites were not good people. Their practices were detestable, the Bible says. Their gods were foul, and the ways they worshipped their gods were foul. So all in all, not the kinds of people that you would expect to see living in God's community. But yet they could have done. And Rahab proves that for us. So she was a Canaanite. But not only was she a Canaanite, but she was also a prostitute. Now, I think it's probably quite difficult for us to understand today the dynamic of what it meant by the fact that she was a Canaanite. But it is a lot easier for us, isn't it, to understand the dynamic of what it meant that she was a prostitute. Because as far as I'm aware, I mean, I'm not a historian, but as far as I'm aware, the role and status of a prostitute within society has barely changed over the entirety of human history. So even by Canaanite standards, she would have been viewed among the lowest and the poorest.
And apparently, archaeological evidence suggests that the houses along the outsides of the city, so the ones that backed into the city walls where Rahab lived, would have been housed by the poorest within the community. So this further indicates the idea that she really was at the very bottom of society. So she would not have been exactly seen as a pillar of moral purity. So not exactly the kind of person who would have been known for her high moral standing. So she was a Canaanite, and she was a prostitute. She had made mistakes in her life. She had done wrong things. She would not qualify for God's perfect standard. But yet, in one sense, she did. She was brought into God's covenant community and included into God's promise to Israel. But why? How could a woman like Rahab ever expect to receive blessing and honor from God? Well, let's see that. So just to quickly go through the story quickly, where we're up to. So Joshua has sent out two spies to spy over Canaan, and particularly Jericho, as the Israelites prepare to cross over the River Jordan and take the promised land. So the spies are checking out Jericho, and then the king of Jericho finds out that they are there and tries to find them. But Rahab hides them, protects them, and gives them a place to stay for the night. And that's where we get to by the time we reach verses 8 to 10, which say, "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed.'" So, the first thing that we see that qualified Rahab for the promise was that she heard and received. So notice how she recounts stories of how God delivered the Israelites and showed them that his hand was with them. So he parted the Red Sea so that they could escape from Egypt. He led them to defeat against Og and Sihon. And now Rahab, she wasn't physically present for any of these events. She didn't see them with her own eyes, but she heard about them and she believed them. And this faith caused her to be afraid, because she knew that God had the power to take down Jericho. And if we compare this with the 12 spies who spied on Canaan many years before this, 10 of whom came back with the report, there's no way we can take this land. The people are too strong. They were afraid. They didn't think that God would be able to rescue them and deliver them into the promised land. And these were people who had seen. These were people who were there when God performed mighty miracles among them, when he rescued them from Egypt. But Rahab, who was not there, who hadn't seen these things with her own eyes, believed. She heard about them and she believed. And she knew that in a fight between Jericho and the God of Israel, there was just no chance at all. She knew that. She heard it and she believed. And after hearing about who God is and what he had done for Israel, she was led to one simple conclusion. And this was the next thing that she did. She confessed that the Lord as the one true God. So verse 11 says, "When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." So she admits, she confesses that the God of Israel is the true God of heaven and earth. And in that one statement, she completely rejects the potency and the power of all the other gods of her culture and confesses that their God, the God of the spies, the God of Israel, is the one she needs to worship, not the useless false gods of Jericho. So these first two things, they're quite similar, aren't they? She heard about God, she believed in God, and so she confessed him as God. But it didn't stop at that. Her faith wasn't passive. And this is my next point. She acted on her faith. And this is what the next two verses say. It says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." So after acknowledging that the God of Israel is the one true God of heaven and earth and is capable of completely destroying Jericho and all who live there, Naturally, she wants to ensure that she and her whole family will be protected. That's why she's taken the spies in the first place, as an action, as an active thing to ensure her safety. But her actions don't stop there. So over the next few verses, she advises the spies on how to escape their pursuers from Jericho. The spies then tell her what to do in order to avoid the same fate as the rest of Jericho. They tell her to leave a scarlet cord in the window for them to see, to bring all of her family into her home, and to not tell anyone about what the Israelites are doing. And this is her response in verse 21. She says, agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. So do you see how her faith was active? She not only believed what they said, but she then acted upon that belief. She protected the spies, and then she did what they asked her to do. And this point is really important. You can see that her faith and her actions, they're not really two separate things at all, are they? But her actions were just the natural outpouring of her faith. So if you believe with all your heart that a meteorite is going to strike this building in the next 2 minutes, you know, what are you going to do? Well, you're not going to stick around here, are you? The natural thing to do would be to get out of here. And so similarly, if Rahab truly believed that the God of Israel was true and was real and was going to lead the Israelites to attack Jericho, then quite naturally, she's going to want to do all she can to save herself and those she loves. It only stands to reason. And in fact, if she hadn't have done what the spies asked her to do, then that would have been proof that she had never really believed them in the first place. She would have just been saying it. So we can see that her actions were the proof of her faith that saved her. And that's not to say that it wasn't easy for her. No. It must have been really hard, because it involved a complete turnaround. I think it's pretty fair to say that from this moment on, Rahab's life would never be the same again. She would have had to renounce her profession. She would have to renounce her identity as a Canaanite. In her act of rebellion against Jericho, she was completely turning away from them, their culture, and their gods. Her faith was so strong that she completely abandoned her whole life and everything about it and exchanged it for a completely, entirely new one. So, we've seen that although Rahab was a Canaanite and a prostitute, she heard and believed. She confessed the Lord as the one true God and then acted upon that faith. So essentially, she had active faith in God, and that was what saved her life. And we find out what happened to Rahab a few chapters later in Joshua 6, 24 to 25, after the walls of Jericho had been completely destroyed. So I'm just going to read out those verses to you quickly. It says, then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. So through her faith, Rahab was rescued from Jericho and lived out the rest of her life as an Israelite, living within God's covenant community and entering the promise that God had for them. She was brought in and included in the promise. The promise was for many. And not only that, but Rahab is mentioned and honored throughout the Bible, and which includes some really cool New Testament passages. And we're going to look at those really quickly now. So firstly, we can see, and we saw this in our second reading today, in Hebrews 11, that Rahab is mentioned here and commended for her faith, alongside all these other amazing pillars of faith within the Old Testament. So it says in Hebrews 11, 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And there's a similar verse also in James chapter 2. Although here the focus is on her faith being active, her faith being accompanied with deeds. So James 2:25 says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And actually, what has really blown my mind about this verse is that James, he only chooses two people from the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures, two people as examples of people with active faith. The first one he chooses is Abraham, the patriarch, the forefather of all the Israelites, the father of the Jewish and the Christian faith. So you've got Abraham, and then the other person he chooses out of everyone in the Old Testament is Rahab, the prostitute, the Canaanite, whose story actually is just such a short one in comparison to other biblical figures. But James is making a point here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you've done before. What matters is having active faith in God. And then perhaps most amazingly of all, if you check out at some point Matthew chapter 1, Rahab is mentioned as one of Jesus' ancestors. And in this list, in this long genealogy, only five women are mentioned. And actually all of these have a questionable or controversial past. And among those five women that are mentioned is Rahab, the prostitute. Here, specifically and purposefully listed as one of Jesus' great-grandparents. Now, I think that's really cool. I think that that's exciting. That not only was Rahab welcomed in as an Israelite, welcomed into God's covenant community, but directly from her line, eventually came Jesus Christ himself. And she was honored for that. She was mentioned that. That was mentioned specifically in Matthew chapter 1. So Rahab, although she had a distinctly checkered past, was not disqualified from the promise and was able to enter into God's covenant community because of her active faith. Now, God hasn't changed since then, and neither has his nature. It is exactly the same for us today, for those who want to enter now into his covenant community. It doesn't matter what you have done before. Nothing can disqualify you from entering into God's promise and entering into God's community. So whatever it is that you have done that makes you think that could stop God from accepting or loving you, it is nothing that cannot be dealt with through Jesus Christ on the cross. And all that we need to do is we need to do what Rahab did. We need to believe in God. We need to confess that the God of the Bible is the one true God of heaven and earth. And we need to allow that faith to become active and life-changing. Now that does mean, like it did for Rahab, that it involves a complete shift in identity. It means a turnaround. It means turning your back on sin. It means repenting of it before God and giving your life to him. Now, not all of us are going to have to take such drastic steps as Rahab did. But for all of us, when we become a Christian, something dies. Our old self dies. Our sinful nature is pinned with Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we're all of a sudden going to become perfect, wonderful people. But what it does mean is that we should expect our lives to change. If our lives are in no way at all influenced by our faith, then I think that there is something seriously wrong. Now, if you are here this evening and you are not a Christian, then I have no idea where you're at. I have no idea whether you believe in God at all. But if you are worried that God could never accept you or that you are in no way good enough for God, then please listen. Please listen to what I'm saying this evening. The truth of the matter is that none of us actually are good enough for God. We all have our baggage. We all have our sin. But in the same breath, there is absolutely nothing that is outside the reach of God's forgiveness, outside the reach of God's grace. Like in this story, God's promise is for many. Anyone who puts their faith in God, and as revealed in the New Testament, puts their faith in Jesus Christ, will not be turned away. So come to him. Come to him and know that he can use you for truly amazing things, like he did with Rahab. And if you are a Christian here this evening, don't just assume that there is nothing in this message for you, because I think that a lot of us, we forget this, don't we? We forget that there is absolutely nothing that we can do that can put us out of reach from God's grace if we come to him in faith and repentance. I think sometimes we can create our own barriers between us and God by believing that something we have done or felt should stop him from accepting or loving us, when the reality of the situation is that he has already dealt with it on the cross. We don't need to hold on to it anymore. But yet, on the other side of the scale, I think it can also be really easy, can't it, to become apathetic or complacent about our faith, forgetting the true amazingness of the truth of what God has actually rescued us from. It's so easy, isn't it, to just let your faith kind of sit in this place in your head, but not actually allow it to grow and move you into action. If we have faith like Rahab, then we would be motivated to live radically, to take risks, and to turn our back on sin. And I think that's challenging. That's really challenged me as I've been preparing this talk. Is your faith active? Do you trust God so much that you are willing to change your life? Do you trust God so much that you're willing to turn your back on your old life, that you're willing to turn your back on things that you once did or things that you once were? So, let's be thankful. Let's be thankful for this amazing story in the Bible and remind ourselves, first and foremost, about what it teaches us of God's amazing love and forgiveness and inclusivity, the inclusivity of his word and his gospel. His promise is for many. But let's also remember what it teaches us about what saving faith really looks like, that it is active, and we need to pursue our faith into action. Great. So just as I invite the band forward, let's close our eyes. Let's just have a maybe about 2 minutes reflection. So I don't know what end of the spectrum you feel you're on, whether you think that you are worried that your sin blocks you from God, or whether you're on the other scale of you become so complacent about your sin that you've stopped thinking about it or worrying about it. So I don't know where you're at on that scale, but let's just have a few minutes reflecting. Remember that there is nothing that you can do that will stop God accepting you and loving you. But in the same breath, are you living your life in active faith? Let's just have a few moments of quiet. Father God, you are so good. Your love is amazing, and your gospel is amazing. And the way that you want to reach out and include all of us is amazing, Father. And Lord God, we want to come before you now and we want to say sorry, Father. We want to say sorry for the ways in which we've believed that our sin can stop us from knowing you or could stop you from loving us, Father. And we are sorry for that, Lord God. And Father, we are also sorry if we have become complacent, if we have forgotten what you have rescued us from, if we have forgotten that actually your faith is so good that we should change, that we should move, we should be active, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that as we live out from this point forward, as we move out this week, that you would continue to challenge us, that you would stir up our hearts, that you would fill us completely with your faith, hope, and love, Lord God, and that you would stir us and move your people into action, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.